chapter 23, we know Abraham. We know all that he and Sarah have been through. And now what we have here is really just, well, Sarah's death and her burial. That's all we have in chapter 23. I'm not going to tell you what I think of this in terms of its symbolism, its types, its pictures, and all of that stuff until we get to chapter 24, so we'll have to wait till next week on that. By the way, remember, this Saturday, men, is the thing. So, the thing, all right? Some of you say, what thing? The thing. Starts at 8:30. We start worship around 9-ish, and Eddie Simmons will be here teaching us the word, and we will have jelly donuts in the morning. Glory to God, I can't think of anything better than that. And we'll have a wonderful lunch provided from David's Deli. Yeah. So, anyway, that announcement should be put at the beginning of all this. So we're going to talk about death. Abraham and Sarah been through a lot. They have failed on a few occasions. They have been successful on a few occasions. It sounds like you and me. And God was faithful in his promises to them, as God is faithful in his promises to us. And so chapter 22 was a test for Abraham. It was a hard test, but I think chapter 23 is a different kind of a test, but a test all the same. When you lose somebody that you love dearly, and though I don't know what this is like, one of us, Bridget and I, we will learn what this is like. One of us will learn it. And hopefully we'll be raptured before then. That's what we're always praying for, because even thinking about such things, we don't even want to think about this kind of stuff. But we're going to look at right between the eyes here tonight. So let's pray. Father, we want to ask you to bless this time as we consider the facts of life and death. May we rejoice, those of us who know you, we can rejoice. Lord, may we understand that it's the prize and not the consolation prize, but the prize. Help us, Lord, as we deal with those who have gone on and we have to deal with life without them. And Lord, just help us get a correct perspective on all this. So I ask you to fill us all with your Holy Spirit, that your word would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So the land of Canaan was the place that is promised to Abraham and his descendants through Isaac, and that is where we find Israel today. That's Canaan. Hebron actually is about 20 miles south of Jerusalem, and it is actually a real famous city. A lot of stuff goes down in Hebron, and I'll just go ahead and give you some information for those of you information people that like this stuff. It was a city taken by Joshua when he came into the promised land after all of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then in Joshua, the children of Israel finally make it into this land God had promised him, Abraham. And Joshua fought in Hebron and fought the people of Hebron and gave the land to Caleb, it also became a city of the Levites, as there were Levitical cities placed all throughout Israel, because the Levites were the helpers, the servants, the ministers. And so there were cities all over the Promised Land that were Levitical cities. Also, it was one of the six cities of refuge. You read about that in Joshua chapter 20. And also, when David became king, you read it in 2 Samuel chapter 2, that, no, excuse me, 2 Samuel chapter 5, this is where he spent 7.5 years, as there was a big mess when David became king. And so he didn't reign from Jerusalem the first 7 years. He reigned from Hebron, and this is where it was, this very place. And what else happened there? He was anointed king over Israel in Hebron in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And it also was the place where Absalom resided in 2 Samuel chapter 15. So a lot of stuff goes down in Hebron. Hebron, by the way, means fellowship. So if that means anything to you, you can listen to some people teach this, and they will make all kinds of stuff out of that. But that's where this is. That's where she died. And Sarah. You know, she's the only woman in Scripture whose age, death, and burial are mentioned. She's the only woman. You know, the Bible speaks more highly of Sarah than any other woman. She is an example of a wife in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want an example for a wife, look at Sarah. She's the one. That's good, and I encourage that too, because not only was she a good wife and she submitted to her husband, even in times of her husband's foolishness, but she also had a sense of humor. She laughed a lot. So I would say it's good to have a laughing wife. Isaiah 51 verses 1 and 2. God speaks highly of both Abraham and Sarah there. And we read about Sarah as well in the Hall of Faith of Hebrews chapter 11. Guess what woman is not in the Hall of Faith nor is put as an example? Mary. Isn't that weird? I just saying. So there's, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that would cause us to exalt Mary. If we ever wanted to exalt one of the ladies in Scripture, it definitely would have been Sarah. She was a great godly lady. Now, as far as Abraham, you see that he went to mourn for Sarah and weep for her. This is the first time in Scripture we see somebody weeping over a death. It's, you know, remember getting a chapter 5 of Genesis, you know, and you look at all these people living and dying, living and dying, living, and he died and he died, and you think that every, I don't know, like it just didn't matter, but it almost doesn't matter. You're just kind of going through history. Okay, I'm good with that. But, you know, there were people that cared. People who were hurt deeply each time somebody died. But here we see the hurt. We see the mourning. Losing a spouse, I have heard, is the most painful thing. Because that person, that husband of yours or that wife of yours, they were with you through it all. And you begin to I mean, seriously, I don't know. I go away for 2 weeks when I go leave the country. And I do great for about a half a day. And then the rest of this time is spent with me, like, well, who am I going to talk to? What am I going to do? What am I, you know? And, or even her as a comfort to me, as she and I have truly become this one thing. And as the two become one, to have one of them die, I mean, it's like losing one of your very important guts. And that's why, I mean, it hurts so horribly. Now, as I say these things, I know that it's not the case for all who've lost husbands or wives. Because as that my very first funeral in Palm Springs, the lady came to me and she told me, you know, my pastor was out of town and somebody died. I go, oh no, now I've got to do this. And she came to me and she said, my husband died, and, you know, we're going to have the service at the gravesite, and will you come do it? Oh, yeah, sure. I said, let's talk about him. She had nothing good to say about him. She felt pretty bad. She felt kind of bad that she had nothing good to say about him. And she was relieved that he had died. Oh, what a scoundrel you'd have to be, right? That's horrible. You can't say that at a funeral. You know, like, like, oh, we, you know, here's John, he's dead. Nobody liked him. And he is, boy, is we're pretty happy. There were five people at that gravesite. Wouldn't that be a horrible way to go? Think about your life, you know, serious, all that stuff. But it's a painful thing for most people, but again, not for all. Oh, here's the, tonight we're going to have a little fun. You may as well. This is an epitaph that is on a tombstone. It says, here lies my wife. I bid her goodbye. She rests in peace, and now so do I. Okay. I mean, that's messed up, man. That is messed up. No, I know. Sometimes it's like, you know, and I confess it was that thing like when Kelpie died. I cried when Kelpie died. I really did. I cried because I was riddled with guilt because I hated the dog. I did. I said, oh, Kelpie, I couldn't stand you. You know, and I think that maybe sometimes you cry at a funeral that way or whatever. But anyway, all right, enough of that stuff. But Abraham is definitely mourning and weeping because this woman has not only been through the ringer with him, but she was also an heir with him in this promise that God gave. And that's why I think if a Christian couple, you know, one, you lose one of them, that other, the one that's left, is going to grieve horribly for themselves because they were heirs together. They experienced all the pain. They experienced all the promise. They experienced all the joy. They experienced everything, and they truly were best friends in every way. And, you know, though death is very natural, the Bible calls it the way of all the earth, yet why does death feel so horribly unnatural? What is it about us on this planet that watches generation after generation die, and it's still the stats are still the same, 10 out of 10, right? Or 100 out of 100 die. And yet, when it happens, we're shocked. You know, even when, you know, your Aunt Tilly's 142 years old, she dies. You go, oh, you're crying. What's that? Something, though it is the most natural thing to live and then to die, it feels horribly unnatural because it was not God's intention. Death is not God's intention. But of course, Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, God told them, the day you eat of it, you'll die. And so, as they died spiritually the day they ate of that fruit, their bodies also then began the process of decay. And this world has suffered ever since then. And Jesus himself, when he walked this earth, in John chapter 11, after Lazarus had died, they had put Lazarus in the tomb. Jesus came, and they're all saying, you know, if you've been here earlier, he wouldn't have died and all of that. And he saw the people there mourning at the tomb. And it says in John 11, 35, Jesus wept. Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why is he crying? Serious. I mean, I would say, you know, if I were Jesus, I'd be, everybody's crying, and I would just have a little smirk on my face. Because I know I'm going to raise Lazarus. And there's going to be great joy. But Jesus wept. And the word for wept there in the Greek, it's to sob uncontrollably. And I'm telling you, I really believe he wept because here he is, right in the middle of what sin does. And how this sin, this universal sin, affects the whole world to the death. And it hurts. It's a painful thing for everybody when they lose somebody they love. Now, Abraham, I believe he knew that this wasn't it. As we know that there are people all over the world that, well, most people believe there's something after this life. They either make it up in their head or they'll borrow somebody else's imagination. They'll say, we're going to be reincarnated over and over again. Or everybody goes to heaven. Oh, no, we're going to turn into space aliens. Oh, no, I'm going to be a seagull, you know. Right? But something, we're changing from this into something else. Yet nobody had any evidence for that, for the things they believe, until Jesus came, died, and rose again. So he's the one who went and came back. So I'll listen to him regarding life and death. But there are some people who believe that when somebody dies, it's over. There's nothing. And actually the Sadducees, who were of leadership during the times of Jesus, is that they believed that there was no life after this life. And it was all about this. And they read the first five books of the Bible. That was their... But I think that they were mistaken. In fact, I think Abraham believed there was something beyond this. I don't think Abraham believed Sarah was dead and gone forevermore. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, by faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham grieved over... But whose builder and maker is God. He was looking forward to glory. He confessed that he was a pilgrim. Not just a pilgrim wandering through Canaan as a guy, you know, who was from the where was he from? But somebody help me. How come I can't remember that? But he was a pilgrim walking through Canaan as a guy who was looking to another land. And that was, as we read in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. Abraham looked forward to that, to glory and forevermore. And so I'm guessing that by Sarah's death, that he was given a gift of a more eternal perspective. And I think that you and I, at somebody's death, start to think that, you know what? Maybe this isn't all there is to it. And though I have made life all about here, maybe there's something else. And I know that as a 15-year-old kid, when my 19-year-old brother died, that got me thinking as a 15-year-old kid. Whoa, anybody can go at any time. I better start thinking about this. And it was because of my brother's death that I was ultimately led to Jesus. And I'm continually reminded, have an eternal perspective. It's not all about what's going on here. And I think that Abraham had to have been brought to that point. And that now he's going to miss her horribly while he has to wander around here by himself now without his best friend, without his arms. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a foreigner and visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Okay, here we have the sons of Heth, you see in verse 5. And these are descendants of Canaan. Genesis chapter 10, verse 15, you see Heth in Canaan's line. And according to the prophecy, I'm getting ahead of myself. Don't do that. Okay, hold that thought. File that away. These were the sons of Heth, land of Canaan. But God had promised Abraham this land, which was there in Canaan at this time. And now he is presenting it all. Look at this. It says, I'm a foreigner and visitor among you. Well, no. Hey, Abraham, this is your land. God's giving it to you. Can't you just say, hey, God promised me this land. I'm going to take that cave over there. But it wasn't his yet. He had to ask. I start thinking something. As he was looking forward, you realize you and I look forward to glory, but we're also looking forward to this time right before all of that glory of the New Jerusalem coming out of heaven and then forever. But that 1,000-year, that millennial period where Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem, and you and I are going to be there with these new bodies and we will be ruling and reigning, but it's not going to be, we're not going to be ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. I believe that's for Israel. We're going to be everywhere else, still reporting to the Lord with our new bodies, which, by the way, it's better than Star Trek. And you're gone, and then you're there. You could be anywhere. So it's not like you go, oh, I got to get a flight to Jerusalem. I got to talk to Jesus. No, you're there. But anyway, you know, and I want, personally, I'm hoping and praying that I get to be the boss, the mayor or something, of Fort Bragg, because this is the best place in the world. I've been in a lot of places. I like this best. And so I'm going to ask Jesus if I can be the guy, and if you guys could write me letters of recommendation, that would be nice. If you could just say, Kevin's been here 18 years, and he likes Fort Bragg, not like other pastors who complain about Fort Bragg. So anyway, I've heard pastors, not the ones that are here now, don't go there. But walk around Fort Bragg, knowing God is going to give us this whole earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. We're going to be living on this earth. We're going to be ruling and reigning. And so that doesn't mean that because I'm going to be the mayor of Fort Bragg and I'm going to own Fort Bragg, that I can just go down to the store and take something. Wait, where are you going with that? It's mine. God promised it to me. Well, and that's where Abraham was. It wasn't his yet, but Abraham knows it will all be his. And so while he's here, he conducts himself in an orderly, lawful manner. And so he comes with humility. And he says, I need a burial place for my wife. Notice he says this, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. I think that's significant. What a horrible thing to, how do I say this? We can so easily get snagged by the death of a loved one, to where they die and we just stop right there and never get up and move on. God allowed a time for his people for, 30 days of mourning where you don't do anything. Just sit there and feel horrible. Go ahead, because it hurts. But it's time to get up and go. And Abraham wanted this place so that Sarah could be out of his sight. And he could move forward. I could bring up my brother again. Talk about snagged. There's something really strange about somebody you love, they die, and then you put the brakes on in all ways, thinking somehow it would be a horrible dishonor to them if you just went on with your life. But I guarantee you, everybody that has died and gone on before you, they want you to live. They want you. They don't want you moping around the rest of your life. Think about that. So you die, you leave your wife behind, and you're up there in glory thinking, I hope she's miserable forevermore. There is not one. It's ludicrous to believe that any dead person would want those that are still here to be miserable. And I think Abraham knew that. But that was the thing, you know, with my brother, talking about getting snagged. There was the guitar that he played all the time, and it just sat there in that case. And it sat there for 8 years. I felt it was a dishonor to him that I would touch it. I felt it was unfair to him that I could play and he could not. You see, you have all these foolish thoughts. But there's no honor in that. That's just idiocy. You've got to go ahead and be sad and know that God has designed us to keep moving. And with death, God often brings new things. In fact, God kind of gives you a little push sometimes. Joshua, chapter 1, Joshua, the first thing God says to Joshua, he says, hey, Joshua, what? Moses is dead. You know, Joshua already knew that. You know, God, why do you have to be master of the bloomin' obvious all the time? I know he's dead. No, you don't. Well, yeah, we know he went up to the and he died, I know you had told me I'm the boss now. But God was telling Joshua, you're on. I'm giving you the baton now. It's not on Moses anymore. And I don't want you to be dragged by this thought of Moses. Moses is dead. And sometimes God's got to say that to us. It might be a person, and now it start to get all cosmic on you. It might be a thing, some disappointment. Maybe it's a job that didn't go through or whatever. Sometimes God's just got to get in our face and say, it's dead. Get up and move. I made you to move forward. Joshua could not lead until he was willing to leave Moses behind. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. That famous woe is me verse. But before then it tells us, in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah chapter 6, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I find that interesting. A lot of times we don't see the Lord until a tragedy happens or until somebody who we felt like was really running this show, until they're gone. And Isaiah at that point was able to see God clearly. John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Jesus was talking about his own death, and that by his death, many would be made alive. But I have come to understand that that goes with every believer who dies. Creates more. God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing with this life. He saw death coming, though it was not his plan. When death came into the picture, God says, I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it to my glory. And so that when you and I experience the death of a loved one, death of a very close friend, man, you're going to hurt, but you're also going to get something from God in it. If you're willing, as Abraham, out of my sight. Don't forget, don't say it never happened. No, you know what I'm saying, I hope. As for those of the loved ones that I have lost, I do not forget them at all. We don't forget them, but we stand up from our grieving, we dust ourselves off, and we do what God has put in front of us. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, "Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead." They call him a mighty prince, and they treat him quite well. You know, actually, in the Hebrew, it's prince of God. You're a prince of God, man. Now, we've walked with Abraham and Sarah through many ups and downs, right? But now, the unbelievers see him as a man of God, a respected man of God. And that's good news, because you remember what he did with Pharaoh in chapter 12, and what he did with Abimelech in chapter 20, and how these guys had to chew him out because of his foolishness. We saw what he did to Hagar. But now, Abraham has grown, he has changed, which tells me that we can as well. And maybe you've been somebody that really blew it in the sight of unbelievers. You know how many times I've heard people, employers say to me, I won't hire another Christian. If you've been a person who has been a bad witness at your job and caused an employer to say, "Forget it with these Christians," you know, that's horrible. But the good news is, Abraham got it together. You and I can get it together as well. We just got to change what we know to change. And I think Abraham did that. Until now, I mean, like, you might have been the person that they didn't want working for, you'd work for them, but now you're a person that they would love to hire and love to have around. Because, like, man, I see God all over you. And so now they're offering everything. "Hey, take anything. What do you want?" And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. Now, back to this thing I told you to file away because I got ahead of myself. The ancestors of Canaan, they were prophesied to be slaves of the sons of Shem. So, what is that? Abraham, he's a descendant of Shem. And the Canaanites were to be their slaves. And what is he doing? He's bowing before these people that were, you know, as far as the prophecies are concerned, they're supposed to bow to him. These are godless pagans. You know, I don't know. I don't know. Something that death does to you, it humbles you. It helps you understand something that you really are no better than anybody. Abraham did not consider himself to be better than these people. In fact, he came as the beggar and he bowed down. No, none of that us and them mentality. And he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of the field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you." So he had already found something that would be really, that he thought would be really good for this. And so he knew who owned it, Ephron. Ephron means like a fawn, something like that, like a fawn. So I don't know if that has any significance. John Corson says, so he was a deer. Ugh. And then he says, John Corson, what are we going to do, right? Because as you read on, and then after a while, you look at Ephron and you say, oh, dear. So, with Abraham, money was not the issue. He was not going to be a burden to these people, no matter his grief. He needed a grave and he had the money, so let's just go ahead and do this thing. He wasn't going to make a big deal out of this. He just says, this is the thing I want. See if it's okay, and I'll give the full price for it. And that's all there is to it. Now, Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham and said to him, "My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead." And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. Okay. This was cultural, the way they did business. This was where you go there, you want something, you want this piece of land, and or even as I've heard from many people who've been to Israel, they still do this in some of the more the local areas where you can go shopping, where you say, "Ooh, I like this." The first thing that the vendor says is, "Take it, I give it to you." Well, this is a game. This is a game they play. And everybody knows the game. And so your response is, "Oh no, I couldn't take that from you. Tell me, what do you want?" And then they give you their high price. And from there, you're supposed to work them down. Now, we know that Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." So I know what would happen. If you break this cultural thing, I've heard that you can get in a lot of trouble. If you go down to Israel and you say, "Hey, I like that." And he goes, "Take it. I give it to you." If you took it, you would get hurt. There would be problems. But I'm like saying, could we please stop playing these silly games? Just tell me what you want for the thing. Here's the land. Just tell me what you want for the land. Just give me the price. Now, here I am criticizing the way they did business, but I can criticize this all day long. But, you know, if you want to buy a piece of land today, here, you know how big a stack of papers you got to fill out? I'd rather play this game, right? I mean, come on. I mean, it's ridiculous the games you have to play now to buy land. Or buy a burial place, dealing with the mortuary. You know how expensive it is to die? It costs a lot of money. So we're postponing this as long as we can. We can't afford it. But it's ridiculous what you got to do. So now, I mean, seriously, the first time I remember reading through this and then reading commentaries on it and saying this is a cultural thing, and I'm going, well, that's ridiculous. I wouldn't put up with that at all. Look what we put up with. I would love to go to this big time. You know, Ephron was waiting, by the way, for a counteroffer, because that was the next thing you're supposed to do. But Abraham said, okay, no, it's fine. They go to Mexico, right? Go to Mexico and say, I want that ceramic pig, you know, whatever. And I want that shellacked frog, whatever. And I say, how much do you want for that? And they say, $10, you know. Let me tell you, for those of you who go shopping in Tijuana, don't pay him $10 for that. Don't say $10, good price, and give him $10. You just lost. That other time you feel like you've lost because you know you've lost and you're walking away with a shellacked frog, you say, how much for the shellacked frog? And he says, $10. And you say, I'll give you $5. Sold. I got ripped off, man. But Abraham wouldn't play. He would not play along. You know, he'll pay top dollar for this burial place. Loosely connected, I would say, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, David had to make a sacrifice to the Lord, and he was on Ornan's threshing floor. And he was offered a bunch of animals for free and the space for free. And David said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. You see, I think that if the property here for the burial place held no significance, you know, he may have bargained, but this was for Sarah. And it's not just bargaining and bargaining, trying to get the best price, you know, to bury your wife. I think that's not, you know, you want to, men, listen. You want to spend, it's okay to spend big money on your wife. Best to do it while she's still alive. All right? You know, don't tell her that you're a cheapskate because you're saving up for a really good burial place for her. You don't, you know, come on. You know, and don't buy her cheap things. And then tell her, oh, you know what? This is great because it's not even genuine what I've got here for you, this diamond. It's not even a real diamond. I only paid $4 for it. Don't you love it? Thanks. I think that Abraham was just willing to pay whatever. The guy could have asked for 1,000,000 shekels and Abraham would have been right on top of it. Just wanted the place to bury his dead out of his sight. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field which were within all the surrounding borders were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. You know, Hebron is still there in Israel, and I've heard, I just read that right there in the cave of Machpelah, where they believe that is, a mosque is sitting on it. This was a family burial plot. Sarah was buried there. Abraham was buried there. Isaac, Rebecca, Leah, and Jacob were all buried there. And Joseph, he told his descendants to bring his bones up from Egypt and be buried there in the family plot. Interesting thing about this cave of Machpelah there in Hebron. In the legends of the Jews, remember we talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the fables and the stories and stuff that they love to come up with. The legends of the Jews tell us, and their rabbis actually... I can't speak for the rabbis. I haven't met those rabbis. I don't want to say they believe this. I hope they don't. But the reason that Abraham wanted the cave at Machpelah is because that is where God buried Adam and Eve. Where'd they get that idea? They made it up. Oh, it gets better. In fact, God had guarded it with angels, with swords, like he did in the Garden of Eden. He had the swords there, and Abraham asked God, could I be buried there? And God, okay, I'll remove the sword, angels. And then Abraham goes to the tomb there, the cave there, where Adam comes out and talks with him. I do read the legends of the Jews just because I really find it entertaining. And I think that if you can look it up on the internet, legends of the Jews, and you go through the whole Old Testament and read all of these legends that the rabbis have written that say these are the things that have happened. By the way, it doesn't matter where you're buried. What matters is where you go. Right? I mean, where you're buried. And oh my goodness, we have all those stories of, my beautiful wife and her mother, she just said, bury me, well, I want to be buried at sea in my Ford Granada. And she was... drive it off the pier. Okay, yeah. Okay, well, she had more details than I thought. You know, I want to put all the details out there.
No, the word burial
was not allowed. Oh, yeah. So we didn't do it. Well, that's the thing. You can tell everybody, this is what I want. I want this to happen and this to happen and this to happen. And then once you're dead, the family just looks at each other and say, we ain't doing that, are we? No, we ain't doing that. And then you don't do it. So stop it with all the things you want when you're dead. Make sure you know where you're going. That's all, because the fact is, well, I like this one. I love that. Some epitaphs you can... Here lies the body of Solomon Pease, under the daisies and under the trees. Pease is not here, only the pod. Pease shelled out, went home to God. Well, but then, I mean, and that's a good happy one. That guy knew what was up. He knew what was up, but here's another guy that didn't know what, well... Here lies John Yeast. Pardon me for not rising. It is amazing to me, seriously, how you can talk with so many people and they have their funeral planned. You can go buy your cemetery plot. You could get a discounted rate since you're buying it while you're still alive. You buy your cemetery plot. Now, if you've done all of that, hey, I'm fine with it if you've already gotten your account straight with God. If your account is straight with God, well, then go ahead, bury yourself in a Ford Granada. Do all of that stuff. But understand, that is so nothing, and it doesn't matter. But it is amazing how much I've heard from people planning their funerals, the way so many people plan their weddings, without any thought of what happens afterward. Oh, we could go into a marriage study all of a sudden right now, huh? This is that, everybody's planning their weddings with not one thought of what happens the day after. Don't plan your funeral without any thought of what happens that day, of where you're going. And you and I, by the way, we have a hope. I don't know how unbelievers deal loss of family. But you and I have a hope. And we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that that's the goal, that's the prize. Paul says it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've run the race. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. There's a finish line, a goal. If you've lost somebody who was not a believer, the only thing I can comfort myself with, well, a couple things I keep with me. One thing is that we don't know if there was an exchange between them and God at the point of death. We don't know. And so we're not going to even go there. But then, if there wasn't, and that person died without Christ, I'm a firm believer that had that person lived for another 500 years, they would not have given their life to Jesus. Because God is fair in every way. God doesn't lose any. It doesn't like, you know, person dies and then God goes, oh no, I was going to save them tomorrow. Not at all. The Lord knows the number of everybody's days. And he knows who's going to give their life to him. And so he's completely fair in that. But anyway, also, if you've lost somebody, I do. I take this as a thing. Okay, God's going to do something now. God's going to do something. Mourn, hurt. Go through it. And I, you know, I talk big up here. Should I lose a family member? I don't know how big I'd talk at that point. And some people say, don't talk like that. Oh, my family member is so superstitious. Don't talk about death. Why not? Because it'll happen if you talk about it. Well, it happens all the time anyway. What? Try not talking about death and see if it keeps you alive forever. Try that trick. Or don't talk about death. You know, it's like, oh, you know, and then there it is, you know, Aunt Teresa died. And oh, she was just talking about death. And it happened. Like, yeah, Mom, she was 106. So, you know, all the superstition and the stuff we grow up with. But the thing is this, regardless of how I would feel in those circumstances, I still believe this. This is still true. We'll be broken. We'll be beat up. But God is saying, okay, now get up. Because I ain't done using you. And even use this crushing in your life to move you forward and to bring about what I want to bring about with you while you're here. And one day, hey, you'll finish the race. You're just running a little slower than he did, you know, or she did. So, Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you, Lord, as your word says, you know, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? We thank you, Lord, that you took the sting of death upon yourself. And Lord, that if we believe in you, we will never die. We thank you, Lord, that who we are inside is who we are. And that one day we will be with you. I pray that you would give us a hunger and that we would look forward to these things. All the while, Lord, knowing that you've put us here now to be used here and now. And that we would enjoy the fruits of our labors here on this planet in these bodies. But Lord, help us to see death from your perspective. Help us always seek your perspective on all things. Oh God, we thank you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.